This is John Pappas. I want to welcome you to our study in Messianic Christology, the Second Coming of Christ.
Prayer. Father God, we do come before you right now just to lift up this time together. This has been a great study, and I've really enjoyed it. So we just ask that you would help us understand who you are. And so be with us in this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't have a handout, so if you all have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we have some to look at, a little bit of it to look at. So we have been looking at the last part of Revelation here, and we finished our look at Messianic Christology today, looking at this complete healing. Complete healing of all things, a removal of the curse, and you know, so we have this new heavens and new earth, and it removes the corruption that was caused by sin, and so any remnant of this sin is removed, so all things are made new. It's like a man is made new; he's given a new heart, really, when he's saved. So, but look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. We saw this a couple of weeks ago.
Chapter 21.
Whoops,
sorry. Now I saw a new heaven.
There you go.
Where you can read.
And then the temple was there. Man. You know, I like doing that. When I'm tired at the end of the day, I'll turn him on and he'll just read for me. I don't even have to read. So here we go. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. That is in Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so you see by this that they're looking at the Jerusalem. And if you look at the Jerusalem in his in their period, what would be the center of Jerusalem? You would noticeably see this temple. And so that was the prominent feature of the city. But now our Lord and Savior is the, along with the Father and the Spirit, are there in their fullness. Look at verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine. In it, for the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light. Look at that. The Lamb is its light. It's the place of the fullness of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means, by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So all these people will walk in its light. All the people who are there, new heavens and earth, are going to walk in its light. So this light brings the idea of this metaphor of truth, going to walk in God's truth. We will all walk in God's truth in that day. What a marvelous day it will be indeed. So, but notice here, all will have access. The doors are, the gates are always up. They're never shut. So all will have access to this fullness of God and His glory and His honor and His glory. And we will give God all the glory and honor in that day with full access. But notice verse 27. Does verse 27 mean that there's going to be the possibility of defilement? Not sure. But you get by this, he's using the very strongest language he possibly could. It's in the Greek, it's a double negative. It's an impossibility. There is no way any access to God, no defilement will ever come in the presence of God ever again. That's the idea that he has given there by this double negative that he's using there. look at chapter 22. Here's where we really left off. I just wanted to back up a little bit and look at that New Jerusalem, the final words on it. Now we move to the River of Life, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here we have the idea of this river, and it's flowing directly, look at that, from the throne of God. Remember in the millennial temple, we had a river. It was flowing from the temple. But it broke off into two. Remember the Garden of Eden, it had a river. But it broke off into four. And here we just have one river. Just one river. That's all we have. Is it a literal river, or is it some kind of a metaphor? You know, there's no sea there. New heavens and new earth are made of all these crystals, it looks like. Foundations of the city made with all these crystals. No sea. But now we have this river. It's coming directly under, flowing from the throne of God. What is the purpose there? Is it it's rivers of living water. Is that what John speaks of in John chapter 7, verse 38, symbolizing the new covenant ministry? Rivers of flowing water? Well, this is a singular, not a plural, but it's interesting that there is that idea that John uses in his gospel concerning rivers of flowing water, symbolizing that new covenant in the Holy Spirit, giving us the new life. But this seems literal. It is literal. And John is probably figurative, looking forward, foreshadowing the fullness of life in the kingdom. Really, the moment we're saved, we're saved. We have new life. But it's eternal life. And we continue in that. But we find the fullness of it here in the kingdom, with God in the kingdom. Look at verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What in the world is going on here? Well, these leaves are for therapeutic purposes. The word in the Greek we get our word therapeutic from it. It's a direct relation to our word therapeutic. So it's therapeutic for the nations. Not sure what that is. Not sure how. Right? What are they, everything's been restored. Everything's been taken care of. What do they need therapy for? I don't know. Not sure what that is. Most expositors don't know. Yeah. See? Therapy. We get our English word therapy from that. Also, the word river there, it says it's pure and clean. That we get the word catharize from that word. You get the idea. It's clean. It's pure. Catharize. You clean it by heating, if you will. But so everything here is very pure. What's with the fruit? One fruit each month. Not sure. The script doesn't even talk about what it's used for. Not sure what that's about. Your idea is as good as mine. But there's no need for, there's no sickness, there's no need for healing. Not sure what all this is all about. But it is interesting that there are two trees here. A tree on each side of the river. Tree of life. Two trees. Not necessarily, some would say maybe it's a clump of trees. It's tree-lined, one side and the other. And so the tree would be a kind of tree, but they're the same kind of tree, so I don't... That's arguments out there. But it seems to be there's two trees, one on each side of this river. Not sure why the two trees. In the garden, you had one tree. One tree of life, right? Anyway... So, not sure about some of this stuff, but very interesting. Look at verse 3, and there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Very interesting, the name on the foreheads. What does that speak of? You know, there's no curse here. We're all going to serve him. And actually, the word serve there is more properly worshiper. You can use that Greek word as a servant, but it has the context of worshiping, service in the temple area. So it's really more not like a servant that serves water, cleans the floor, that type of servant, but a worshiper servant. So we're going to be there serving him, worship, and that service is worship. And his name on their foreheads, as Dr. Gill says, the great Dr. Gill says this, they will be known as his servants. The Lord will have their hearts and minds. You get the idea that name on the forehead is tightly attached to your mind, close to your mind. You know, right now we have God, those who are believers, we have God close to our mind, but there's just so much noise. There's so much noise. But then the kingdom will certainly be his. That's an idea, an idea of identification, possession, name, authority. You know, you get the idea. It's on your forehead, kind of your possession, your his possession. But in verse 5, we have this typical Jewish section that starts and ends. It's called an inclusio. It starts as it ends. Starts as it ends. So in verse 5 it says, and there shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So it starts out like that. The Lord God is there, way back here in Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verse 22, the Lord is the light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. So God's going to be their light. And he shall reign forever and ever, really. Very interesting. I'm just about through here. Look at the time is near, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in his book. I've been covering, this is number 48 sessions now in Messianic Christology. And the idea here is really a study of who is God. We've been looking at him, and I hope through this study you've gotten the idea that he is a personal God who is a knowable God. And he desires to be known and have a special relationship with his creation, his special creation, we who are made in the image of God. And so as a personal being, he has plans. And he's revealed those plans to us through this through his word. And certainly he has had these a plan that is singular. It's not plans, plural, but it's a singular plan. It's not like man who has a plan and a backup plan. He has a single plan, and it's going to come to pass. And I hope you, through this, you saw the sovereignty of God. And I tried to get that through. That really, God is really in control. You look at the book of Daniel, and you can't get past the idea that he is in control. And so he alone will bring this to fulfillment. Not two plans, there's one plan. And he reveals and his desires and his plans to us. He wants to have this relationship with us. So like unlike any of the other gods that are out there, the little g gods, our God has revealed his word to us. And this is his word. And he desires to have a relationship with us. We can all have his word. It's not like the ancient Gnostics who have this special knowledge. No, his word is clearly revealed here in his word, and we have it preserved. There is no such thing as a special knowledge Gnostic like the ancient Greeks had that kind of crept into the early church, he's revealed his word to us, and we can all know him because he has revealed his word to us. So look at verse 7. He says to us in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Look at that. Blessed. The word here, below, behold, I'm coming quickly. He's using words of imagery. It's not really behold with your eyes. Behold with your mind. Right? The message of Christ is not by sight, but by faith. And so he's given us prophecy so that we can see that he is true. He is faithful and true. And that's one of the big ideas about God, is he's revealed his plans to us through prophecy. We can trust his plans because the prophecy he has brought to us has come to fruition. So the future prophecy we will expect to have come true. And so that's the whole idea of the Hebrews chapter 11, faith, hope. We have hope because we can trust his word. We can trust it. He says, "I'm going to come quickly." We can trust in that because we live by faith, not by sight. We live sober-minded. I hope you got that by going through this. Because of all that judgment. See, all that judgment. Live sober-minded. That's you know, he's a loving God, but he's a God who is righteous. He's a loving God, but he also is a holy God. So Christ's death on the cross, not only did he love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but his Son's death on the cross was a propitiation. It satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. And so as you see judgment, that's the righteous God speaking. The separation from sin. We look at this, skip down here to verse 9. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and prophets and those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." You get the idea, even for the closing words of this book, that there is a desire that God has for us to live a holy and righteous, sober life in him, doing his will. So that's another big idea that we get from this. A conviction that we will not go through eternal punishment. Reality of it all. The reality of who God is. Look at verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." See, it's an earned right. But it's a right that Christ paid. So it's a gift. You see? You can't earn it. It's something you have to rely upon God to do. That's the big story here. It's a gift. There is a right. And may enter through the gates into the city. See, the city's always open. Always open. But look at this. There's a contrast. Verse 15. "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." It sounds like this is a city with a gate. There are some outside. Well, this is distinguishing. It distinguishes those who are in the city, those who are his, and those who are in the lake of fire. These outside these outsiders who are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immorality and murderers and idolaters and all those who practice the lie or love the lie, really. That's who is outside. We're inside and they're outside. Knowing God, that's really the big picture of messianic Christology, if you will. He's revealed himself in the Old Testament. He doesn't go back on his word. Flows into the New Testament. It's consistent. And it's all about knowing God, because that's where eternal life is. And we will spend eternity with him. Not separated, but with him. Father God, thank you for your word and for this time together. And we just ask that you would help us understand, help us appreciate, and help us walk in it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.